Thank you. Good day, friends. We again come to you with studies in the Word of God. Isn't it a wonderful thing that you and I can have a little time each day in the Word of God? And you know, we haven't begun to scratch the surface of the tremendous truths that are ours in Christ Jesus. Here I am talking to you on this radio. Some of you are 1,000 or more miles away from us, and I can talk to you about our wonderful Savior, our gracious Lord, the one who gave himself to redeem sinners, the one who loves men and women. He even loves you and me. As Mr. Spurgeon said, it's not a wonderful thing for me to love the Savior. The more wonderful thing is that he should even love us, that he should love me. But he does. And when I read a verse like we've been reading here in Colossians chapter 1, where our Savior was the image of the invisible God, the first one in a new race of people which God is gathering together, and then in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1, that he's the creator of all things, he's the upholder of all things, by him all things consist are held together, whether they be visible or invisible, whatever it may be, He's the one who created all things by the word of his mouth. He just speaks, and it's done. Whether there be things in heaven or things in earth, visible or invisible, whether the intelligences are celestial or whether it be terrestrial, whether it be angelic beings or principalities or powers or men or women, he created the whole business. I tell you, friends, the great mysteries of time and space are not mysteries to him. Why? He's the center. He binds the seen and the unseen together. Everything depends upon him. Christian friend, let me just suggest, if the Lord Jesus holds everything together by the word of his power, don't you think he's going to take care of his own children? Don't you think he'll take care of you? You say, Mr. Mitchell, I'm the weakest of God's children. Okay, I'll take your word for it. He'll even take care of you. And his arms are outstretched to take you right into his heart, to make you the object of his love and devotion. I tell you, friends, we have a wonderful Savior. It's beyond all human comprehension that he should love any one of us. And then to still love us and to take care of us, even in times of sorrow, disappointments, suffering, pain, whatever it may be, he's right there and is sufficient for every need, and he's always on time. Why don't we fall in love with him? And why don't we tell somebody else about him? My, what a Savior we have. When I see people today in their sin, without hope, they're full of uncertainty, full of fear. They don't know what's going to happen next. I tell you, Jesus Christ is always on time. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. And if I may quote from Ephesians 1:11, he works all things out after the counsel of his own will. Now, we've been dealing again in our last lesson on the person of Christ and about him also being the creator and the upholder. Now, in the next two verses, verses 18 and 19, we have his relationship to the church. I may get this in very clear. We're talking about the preeminence of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of a new race of people. He calls them brethren. In 16 and 17, his relationship to creation. He's the head over all. He's the upholder of all. Now in 18 and 19, we have his relationship to the church. I'd like to read these two verses, verses 18 and 19. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It was pleasing, as one translation gives it, it was pleasing to the Godhead in him all fullness to dwell. Now, let me read verses 18 and 19. He is the head of the body, the church. This is his relationship to the church. He is the head of the church. You remember, he's not only supreme in nature, he's not only supreme in creation, but he's also supreme in the church which he is building. You remember in Matthew chapter 16, 18, he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, we have our Savior, or Paul speaking of the fact that our Lord has been exalted above all created intelligences. Allow me to quote from that passage, from verse 19 to the end of the passage, where Paul is praying we might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, far above all principalities and powers in the heavenlies, and gave him, notice this verse, and he gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What do you mean by being the head of the church? Well, I'll say, my friend, it means Christ is its very life. You remember in John 1:4, in him is life. He could say in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am come that you might have life, and you might have it abundantly. In John chapter 5, he's the source of life. The Father hath given to him to have life in himself. And when a person accepts a Savior, they not only have eternal life, but they become a member of the church of Christ, which is his body. Every Christian belongs to this church. I'm not talking about any denominational church. I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ. He is the head of this church. I'm not talking about a local organization. I'm talking about all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are knitted together into a body called the church. This is Ephesians. We had this in Ephesians chapter 1. God gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, the complement of him that filleth all in all. So I started to say, as its head, that means he's the very life of every member of the body of Christ. He's the source of all its activity. Just like the head is over the body. My body and your body is controlled by the head. The head is the source of all activity. It's the center, as the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of its unity. The Lord is the inspiration of his church. He's the one who rules, who empowers, who sustains the church. And the very gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I say that in spite of the fact that there are those today who say that the church has had its day and we're living in a post-Christian era and there's no further need for the church. My friend, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Our Lord is the life and center and unity of the whole body of Christ. Remember, this is what took place after the resurrection of Christ. As you have it here, he's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's not only the head of the church, but he's the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. In other words, Christ in resurrection. Christ in resurrection became the first one in this new company of people called the church. I said a while ago, it's a new race. It's a new company. I'm not asking you if you're religious. I'm not asking you if you're a Presbyterian or a Baptist or a Methodist or a Catholic, whatever it may be, what organization you belong to. I'm asking you, do you belong to him? Do you belong to Christ? He's the only one who can give you life. He's the only one who can put away your sin. He's the only one who can bring you into right relationship with God. No organization can do that. I don't care how religious it is. Christ is the only one who can save you. He's the Savior. He is the Savior, and he's a complete Savior. He's a perfect Savior. As I said a while ago, in verse 15, we have it again. He's the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn of this new creation. Again, let me quote from Romans 8:29. God has determined that we should be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Or in Hebrews 1:6, when he bringeth in again the first begotten into the world, that all the angels of God worship him. He's the firstborn from the dead. Well, I wish I could get that clear in your mind. As I said here in one of the preceding lessons, five times he's called the firstborn from the dead. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. You have it in Hebrews chapter 2. He who sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's why when you come to chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 16, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Now, he's not only that, but he's also the preeminent one in verse 18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I tell you, what do you mean by that? He's Lord and he's Christ. You remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, the very first testimony of the Spirit of God after the resurrection of Christ is to his lordship. Let me quote the verse, Acts 2:36, when Peter is speaking to the people of Israel. He says, "This Jesus, whom you took by wicked hands and crucified, hath God exalted to be Lord and Christ." That's why in the book of Hebrews, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You find that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, in chapter 8, verse 1, in chapter 10, verse 12, in chapter 12, verse 2. Four times in Hebrews, he sat down at the right hand of God. Why does he mention that so often in Hebrews? Because in the Old Testament, for you remember Hebrews is a showing, the revealing of the superiority of Jesus Christ over Old Testament priesthood and Old Testament sacrifices. And in the Old Testament, the priests were never through. If you take the tabernacle that they built by Moses in the wilderness, or you take the Solomon's temple, there were no seats. There were no seats in the holy place or in the holiest of all, signifying their work was never through. You remember in Hebrews chapter 10, they offered oftentimes the same sacrifices year by year continually, which can never take away sin. But this man, Jesus, by one sacrifice for sins forever, never to be repeated. And God accepted that sacrifice and put him on the throne to be Lord and Christ. And he has given him authority over the whole universe. Everything is under his feet. Everything is under his feet. Who? My Savior, Jesus Christ. Why, you say, Mr. Mitchell, if that's so, why in the world doesn't he do something with these nations today? You say, in all my life, there's been nothing else but wars and rumors of wars and what have you. Things are in a turmoil. Nations are preparing to fight nations. Enmity and jealousy and hate is everywhere. Sin reigns, death reigns, and sorrow and suffering, misunderstandings, troubles, sorrow, everywhere. If Jesus Christ owns everything and upholds everything and is the center of everything, why in the world doesn't he do something about this? My friend, let me tell you something. He will, but I must tell you this. Jesus Christ today is not dealing with nations as such. He's dealing with individuals in every nation. His appeal is to the individual. Nations are running their own things. Wars is not the footage of Christ. Wars is the footage of sin. This is nations. He's dealing with individuals. I don't care how bad they are. He's dealing with you. He is saying, come unto me and I'll give you rest. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He's dealing with individuals. and he's building a church, of which he is the center. Now, let me say this. When the Lord Jesus is through building his church, when the last member of the church has been gathered in, he will take the church from this scene. Then the judgments of God will fall upon the earth. God will judge then the nations of the earth. Then the Lord's going to return and reign in righteousness. As I've oftentimes said, today death reigns. When the Lord Jesus comes, righteousness shall reign. And when you come to the new heavens and the new earth, we find that righteousness dwells. What I'm trying to get to your heart is this, that Jesus Christ is the center of the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All men and demons will not be able to destroy the church of Christ. You may burn up its members. You may martyr its members. You may oppose the church. You may try to obliterate the church on earth. But my friend, every member of that church is eternal. And if you take our bodies, we go right into the very presence of the Savior. You see, every member of this race of people is eternal. How do you get into this new race, you say? To as many as receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. To them he gives the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Relationship to him. And I find in this passage that he's the head of the body of the church. And in all things he might have the preeminence. He's Lord over all. And then we have in verse 19 an amazing statement. For it pleased the Father, in him all fullness should dwell. That is, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus Christ. In the same chapter, you take the same book, Colossians, take chapter 2, verse 9. For in Jesus Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. In Jesus Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In John 3:34, I read that the Spirit of God came upon him without measure. Without measure. And I suggest you read those last few verses of John chapter 3. The Spirit of God came upon him without measure. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And when you come back to your Old Testament, from Genesis right on clean through Malachi, whom did these men see? Whom did Adam see in the garden? Whom did Abraham meet with on the plains of Mamre and Hebron? Who was this that came to Abraham, for example, in Genesis 18 and said, shall I hide from Abraham, my friend, what I'm going to do? Who was this one that said to Abraham, Sarah's going to have a boy at a certain time? Who did Abraham see? Jesus said in John chapter 8, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Whom did Moses see when we read, and God talked with Moses face to face as a man talks to his friend? On the last chapter of Deuteronomy, speaking of Moses, the man whom God knew face to face. Or you take Joshua when he met the Lord of hosts as he entered the land of Canaan. Whom did Elijah see, Isaiah see, when I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple? And you remember the seraphim cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Who is the Lord of hosts? Whom did Isaiah see? Well, John chapter 12 tells us, Isaiah spake of him, Jesus, when he saw him in his glory. Whom did Daniel see when we read, when I saw him, my comeliness turned to uncomeliness? Whom did Job see when he said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of mine ears, now mine eyes see thee? Whom did he see? No man hath seen God at any time. Whom did they see? Allow me to quote that verse again. John 1:18. No man hath seen God at any time. the only begotten Son who was in the bosom of the Father, he hath shown him forth. And if you want to see God, you must see him in Jesus Christ. I read here, it was pleasing to the Godhead in him all fullness to dwell, and in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Oh, what a wonderful thing. What is God like? He's just like my Savior. And when I see Jesus, I see God manifest in the flesh. And when you and I get to glory, Christian friend, when you and I get to glory, whom do you think we're going to see? We will see Jesus. For he, in him, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we're going to be just like him. Oh, what a prospect. What a prospect. May the Lord make these things unusually precious to you. And may his wonderful grace flood your heart today. Please read this Colossian book through. It's only 4 chapters. Read it through every day. It'll delight your heart. It'll unfold itself to you, especially when you think of our Savior loving you with an everlasting love. Who wouldn't accept such a Savior? Who wouldn't worship such a Lord? May God grant that'll be your experience today. And the Lord bless you now for his name's sake.